You might be familiar with Victor Hugo's story, Les Miserables. I practiced this sermon like 50 times. It's the first time I've said it right, so I'm really excited right now. It's a classic novel that follows the story of Jean Valjean, who is a man who sheds his past after he's released from prison and dedicates his life to doing good. And there are many film renditions of this story, but one of my favorites is the musical that was released in 2012. At the beginning of the film, Valjean is released from prison and he's given papers that he must forever carry with him. These papers warn that he is a dangerous man. As Valjean travels away from prison, he attempts to find work and food and shelter, but time and again, he's turned away and denied basic needs because of these papers. Time and again, he's told there is no work here, there is no room here. And one interaction in particular that always strikes me happens between Valjean and a foreman who is supervising a work site. Valjean asks if there's work available, and the foreman asks to see his papers. And upon seeing his papers, the foreman says, "There is no work here," and sends Valjean away. But if there really was no work available, then why would he even ask to see the papers at all? It seems more likely that the foreman did have work available, but determined that Valjean was not worthy of working on his team. Valjean is told that there is no room for him on the work team, but the truth is that Valjean was denied hospitality. I think something similar happened to Mary and Joseph when they arrived in Bethlehem. We're told that there was no room for Mary and Joseph in the guest room, but I think that the harsh reality is that they were actually denied hospitality. Because even if the guest room was full, would it not be possible to make room inside for a pregnant woman? It seems more likely that someone could have made room, but determined that Mary, who was a foreign, young, single, pregnant woman from the margins, was not worthy of hospitality. It seems more likely that people took one look at Mary and they said, "You can give birth among the animals." When we come to this point in our story, for hundreds of years, the people of God have been awaiting their promised Messiah. The people of God have been marginalized, they've been oppressed, they've been mistreated, they've had everything that they could call their own stripped away from them. The people of God are under the rule of a powerful and violent and heartless empire that ironically promotes peace. In short, the people of God could not be more ready for a Messiah. Someone powerful. Someone who will come in and show their oppressors who's the real boss. Someone who will triumph over the empire that so long loomed over them. When a Roman emperor was born, there was not a person in the land who didn't know it. The birth was pronounced and celebrated, and the newborn ruler was called savior and bringer of peace. If that doesn't make you cringe just a little bit, you might not be listening. It's kind of like the story of Aladdin, the movie Aladdin, when Prince Ali rides into the kingdom with this huge procession and music and elephants and dancing and parades. That's what it was like when a new Roman emperor was born. And so this is what God's people are waiting for. They're waiting for their turn, for their ruler to be announced in this way. When a new Roman emperor was born, those who were not in with the empire trembled in fear. And now God's people were ready for their turn. They were ready for the empire to tremble in fear at the announcement of their Messiah. But no such thing happens. In fact, based on these expectations, the circumstances of Jesus' birth could not have been any worse. We have Mary, who's scared and having contractions, and she's giving birth surrounded only by her husband-to-be, who likely felt completely helpless. Mary and Joseph are away from their home, they're isolated and they're lonely and they're likely terrified. Jesus doesn't have a traditional Jewish birth. He's born among the animals and he's placed in a manger. In the story of Jesus' birth, there is no hospitality to be found. There is no procession. There are no voices echoing through the streets declaring to all of the land that a new king has been born. The narrative of the birth of a Roman emperor is loud. It's over the top, it's extravagant. But the narrative of Jesus' birth is strikingly simple and brief and straightforward. It's not at all how God's people would expect the birth of their Messiah to be. The fact that this story begins with the empire's decree for everyone to participate in a census sets this tone that says that the empire is really in control here. The fact that Mary and Joseph travel across the country while Mary is very pregnant because the empire told them to suggests that the empire has more control even than God. And I think in light of this information, the church has often come to understand the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth as a stumbling block to God's plan. But was this a stumbling block? Who was really in control here? God or the empire? At a first glance, when we look at even at this candle nativity, it would seem that the empire is far more powerful, that the empire rules over the events of this story. It does not take much to spot this big purple candle, and you have to kind of strain your eyes a bit to see this little teeny tiny flickering tea light. There is a striking comparison between these two candles, and it would appear in this story that there is a striking comparison between the empire and the baby that's born and placed in a manger. When looking at these candles, it's no wonder that we might think of the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth as a stumbling block to God's plan. It's no wonder that we might think that the empire is more powerful than we thought. But the truth is, these circumstances are not a stumbling block or an interruption to God's plan at all. The circumstances of Jesus' birth do not throw a wrench in God's plan. They are very much a part of God's plan. This narrative is not an obstacle in the story of the coming Messiah. It's a very fitting way for a new kind of king to be born, for a new kind of kingdom to be ushered in. Through the incarnation of Christ, God stoops down to our level, and not just our level, but to the lowest possible level, to the level of a poor, single, young girl from the margins, to the level of shepherds, to the level of Gentiles. This is why the circumstance of Jesus' birth is good news. It's not in the palace halls, but in the fields of shepherds that the birth of the Messiah is pronounced first. It's not to the empire, but to the poor and the lowly that the good news is proclaimed. The circumstance of Jesus' birth is not a setback to God's plan. It's not a sign that the Messiah has not really come. It does not indicate that God is not in control. The circumstance of Jesus' birth is good news to the poor and the lowly and the marginalized. See, unlike the empires who call themselves savior and bringers of peace, unlike the empire, the emperors whose births are proclaimed with loud voices throughout the streets, Jesus comes through the simple, the unextraordinary, and the ordinary. God's people were looking for God to come riding through the streets like the emperors did. And in many ways, we look for God in the same way. But instead, God comes to us as a baby born in a manger. And this is good news because, first of all, contrary to its belief, the empire is not in control. But it's also good news because it means that there doesn't have to be an unusual event in order for God to be at work. God works through the simple and the ordinary. God's presence is not made known through the candle that looms over everything, but through the flickering tea light. The empire needs a procession and noise and a big celebration to make its authority known. God only needs a few shepherds in a field. The empire needs the extravagant. God only needs the ordinary. And the temptation is to look for God to come riding in with a procession and with noise and a big celebration. But we need to look for the baby in the manger. And when this good news becomes real to us, when we have seen the baby in the manger, when we have seen Christ in the ordinary, then we, like the shepherds, need to go and tell what it is that we have seen. We need to share the good news of the new king and the new kingdom so that others may know that God is at work. So that others may know that there is no stumbling block to God's plan. So that others may know that Christ is indeed among us. Would you pray with me? God of love, who came in human flesh and dwelt among us, who came to us through the most simple, ordinary means. Tonight, we remember that you came to us as a baby in a manger. And yet still we find ourselves looking for you in the extravagant. The good news is that you work in and through the ordinary, regardless of whether or not we recognize it. So may we learn to see your work through the ordinary. And may we recognize these ordinary means as good news, so that we might in turn share this news with others. All of us, we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.